Good morning. Great to see you guys. Hey, I want to say two things before I start preaching. One, we are, as I said before, approaching an election. I want to encourage you to do what I did this week. Takes 10 minutes or less. I went online, simple Google search. I found the ballot that I will see in the booth when I vote. I printed that ballot off. I researched every candidate, every issue. I was shocked to find an issue in Newark where they're decriminalizing marijuana. I had no idea that was even on the ballot until I printed it off and I read it. So I want to encourage all of you, know your values, print the ballot off, research every candidate, every issue, and vote. Are you with me on this? You hear what I'm saying? Be an informed voter as you walk into the ballot box. Number two, we've got this parenting conference coming up November 11 and 12, and you have to come. You just have to come. It's going to be awesome. If you're a grandparent, you're engaged with grandkids, come and learn things about parenting that you perhaps never knew. If you're a parent with kids in your home of any age, come to the conference, learn some things. Last of all, if you want to one day be a parent, why not learn early what you should be doing as a parent and come to the conference? This is the last day for that, well, tomorrow actually, last day for that early bird discount. We want you to register. We want you to come. It's going to be awesome. Okay, come back to me just for a moment. Give my two little announcements there. Come back. The words that you say are really important. The details are really important. I learned this firsthand when my family was on vacation a few years ago, and we decided that for that night's dinner, we wanted some Chinese food. So my daughter Ella and I went off with Olivia, and we went to get the food, and we walked in to this Chinese restaurant, kind of old-school Chinese restaurant, and they had on the wall the picture of the dishes and the word underneath kind of describing the meal. There was, you know, lo mein and General Tso's chicken and sesame chicken, and, you know, there was the Hunan beef, and, you know, they're all up there on the screen. And we walked in, and we come in, and the kids are behind me, and I look back at Ella, and she looks shocked. She said, "Dad, we can't eat here." And I said, "Why not?" She said, "Dad, they're serving human beef." And I was like laughing too hard to correct her. And she just looked shocked, you know what I mean, for a long time. Hey, the words are important. Knowing the details are really important. Now listen to what I'm saying. It's really important that you hear me because we are talking about Jesus. We're going to talk about Jesus. We did already as a storyteller. We talked about him as a teacher. Today we're talking about him as a miracle worker, a leader, next week, a transformer, and eventually the answer. And there's some things about Jesus, let me bring this to you, that you might think, man, I know everything about Jesus, but maybe you don't. Maybe there's some things that you can learn about Jesus that would transform your life even today. Jesus, listen, Jesus is a miracle worker. Jesus, the miracle worker. How many guys, raise your hand, you've heard a story, read a story, heard a story about Jesus and he heals someone? Just raise your hand. Just think about that. He heals someone. Or how many guys heard the story where he fed 5,000 people? Heard that story before? That's a miracle. It's impossible. I could not invite you to my backyard, 5,000 of you, and start breaking food and feed all of you. It's a miracle. Jesus turns water to wine. Last night, I met a first-time guest at church, and they got our bag, and I pulled the cup out. We give a cup to first-time visitors, and I said, "You know, if you put water in this cup, it will turn to wine." And they looked at me. I'm like, "No, I'm just kidding. I'm totally kidding with you." I said, "This is a Merlot. This one's a Merlot." No, I'm just kidding. Totally kidding, right? You can't do that. You can't turn water to wine. It's impossible. It's a miracle. He walked on water. I challenge you. Go try it, right? It's impossible. It says to us in the book of Acts, it says this, "Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, signs, and wonders which God did among you and through you, as you yourselves know." He did miracles. Now, I know some of you right now, you're nodding. You're thinking, "I want that cup." No. You're nodding. You're like, "Pastor Tom, I believe it." But some of you, and maybe you should, you're like, "I don't know, Pastor Tom, about miracles. I believe Jesus was a storyteller. I believe he was a teacher, but I don't know if I really believe in the supernatural. I don't know if I believe that." So let me help you come a little closer to examining this idea, because I just gave you stories from the Bible, but what about others? Here, for example, is Josephus. In 95 AD, he writes a history. He's a Roman historian. Writes a history, and in his history, he describes Jesus, the man. He doesn't believe in him, but he describes Jesus. And here's what he says about Jesus, paraphrased. "He was a wise teacher and miracle worker, with an enthusiastic group of followers who remained faithful to him after his crucifixion by Pilate. Do you see what you're seeing there? You're seeing external evidence outside the Bible. He was crucified by Pilate. He had followers. He was a wise teacher. And Josephus says, describes him as a miracle worker. Little external evidence. This is, by the way, Pliny the Younger. How many of you guys wish that the Younger followed your name? And you get to that point in life, yeah, where you're kind of like, yeah, I'm Tom the Younger. You know, that'd be maybe a nice thing. But Pliny the Younger, he in this history, he describes Jesus, and he says this. He was a teacher who did startling and unusual deeds. There's two evidence, I can give you five, up to five, if I wanted to, of people outside the Bible describing Jesus, and they describe him as someone who did miracles. Think about that. Now, when I say this, I really want you to understand. Miracles are things that are impossible. Say impossible. They're impossible. It's impossible. It just can't be done. But Jesus does the impossible. Now, I know you might be confused about what's impossible. If I said to you 2 years ago, hey, guess what? The Indians and the Cubs will be in the World Series. You would have said impossible. No, it's not impossible. It's improbable, not impossible. Maybe you go shopping with your friends and you find that deal for those shoes you've been waiting for. Impossible. No, it's improbable. Maybe you found the parking place that you always dreamed of. And as you pulled in your little Prius, you pulled in and you said, impossible. It's not impossible. Those are things that are unlikely. Jesus doesn't just do the unlikely and the improbable, although he does those things too. He does the impossible. Say amen. He does the impossible. So let's go to Mark chapter 2. Open your Bible if you would. This is actually verse 1. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. It says the story about Jesus doing impossible things. We're going to study it and look into it today. Here's verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. Now, actually, the Greek translation of this verse, it says he was in the house. That's kind of cool, I think, in the original Greek. Jesus was in the house. He came back to Capernaum. Where's Capernaum, Pastor Tom? It's here. There's the Sea of Galilee, northern Israel, and right here is the city of Capernaum up there on the top. If you go to Capernaum in January, it looks like that. Who's ready to go to Capernaum? Anybody ready to go? Right, me, I am. You go to Capernaum, it's beautiful. The Sea of Galilee is there, it's sparkling, and there's the rolling hills of Israel kind of in the background, and that's what Capernaum looks like. Now, the city itself was abandoned some years ago, but they've done some excavating and some digging, and archaeologists actually believe they have found the house where this story happens with Jesus in Mark chapter 2. So Jesus is teaching and traveling around Galilee, and he comes back to Capernaum, and he's back in the house, and the word begins to spread. Hey, Jesus is back. And as the word spreads, people begin to gather. They're coming around. It says to us in verse 2, they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. We think that Christ is in a house or possibly in a house with a big courtyard, and people have come everywhere. They're everywhere. They're coming to hear about Jesus. The crowd is huge. They're listening to every word he's saying. They're leaning in. He's preaching the word to them. But there's a little group here. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. But they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd. They're carrying this paralyzed man, probably two poles and like a mattress, they say, or a cloth in between. They're carrying him, and they just can't get to Jesus. They're like, excuse me. They can't get in. So they had an idea. This is what they did. Listen. So they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through and then lowering the man, the mat the man was laying on. This is a crazy thing. You see, in that time, the roofs are flat. And there's a little staircase, and they walked up that staircase right up on the roof. The roof would have looked like this on the inside. And they broke open the plaster hard clay on the top. They broke through that. They ripped some things out, and they begin to lower this man down into the house where Jesus is there. Here, it may have looked something like this, coming down in. This paralyzed man is coming down. It says in verse 5, listen, stop. When Jesus saw their faith. There's something important here. Faith, by the way, is defined as complete trust or confidence in someone or something. Faith is complete trust. Just think about that. When he saw the complete trust these men had in him, that they're literally raising the roof, literally blowing up that roof to bring their friend down, he said, wow, their faith is something I'm taking note of. Here's something I want you to see. Write this down. Jesus is amazed by faith. When he sees faith, it amazes him. It's the one thing that we see again and again in the Bible, that when Jesus notices it, he's amazed. He's blown away by their faith. We see the same exact story when Jesus sees a man, he's a Roman centurion, and he says, hey, Jesus, say the word, and my servant will be healed. Jesus is amazed by this man's faith. Also, we see the same idea in Mark 6:6. He was amazed at their lack of faith. You see, faith is something that amazes Jesus. Faith is complete trust. Let me ask you this question. What about your faith? If faith is defined as complete trust, could you say today, I have complete trust in Jesus and what he's going to do? I have complete trust. I fully trust him. Let me give you a story of great faith, and we'll talk about faith just for a moment or two. How many of you guys remember, raise your hand, I spoke a few weeks ago about George Mueller. Just raise your hand. Remember that story about George Mueller? I told you that George Mueller was a pastor. He was 30 years old. He was pastoring in a church in England, and there were four girls in church. And those four girls, they just didn't go home from church. And he asked them why, and they said, I have no home to go to. And God moved on his heart, and he began a ministry to orphans in England in 1835. Eventually, he got enough money to build a house for them. Eventually, he could house over 10,000 orphans. Say amen. That's a pretty awesome thing. George Mueller, I told you, he never once asked for money. He just kept praying, and God provided all that he needed. A great man of faith. I was so moved by that story of George Mueller that I went out and I bought these two books. One is a biography of his life, an authorized biography by his family. I also bought a book that he wrote called Release the Power of Prayer. And I was just curious about George Mueller and about his life. And I found out he was a man of incredible faith. The book tells some stories of just crazy, crazy faith. They say that George Mueller, when he was 70 years old, the orphan ministry is going strong. He's preaching three times a week at his church. And everything's going well. He decides to step back and let his daughter and his son-in-law run the orphan ministry and take over the church. And George Mueller, listen, for 17 years, travels the globe preaching the gospel from age 70 to 87. Did you hear that? From age 70 to 87, he traveled the globe preaching Christ. In 1877, when he was 73 years old, he was on this ship going to North America. He's going to preach in Canada and then America and then through the U.S. out in the West. And he had an aggressive schedule. And he's crossing the Atlantic on this ship when suddenly, as they're approaching to go to Quebec for his first engagement, a huge fog falls over all of the ocean, the Atlantic Ocean. This fog comes over. This is really dangerous. So the ship slows down and they're blowing the fog horn. And for almost an entire day, the ship barely moves at all. They're afraid of hitting another ship or an iceberg or something. And they're just barely moving. So we'll pick up the story at that point. The captain had been on the bridge for 24 hours when something happened, which was to revolutionize his life. George Mueller appeared on the bridge. And I probably wasn't supposed to be there, but George Mueller shows up. He walks in the bridge. There's the captain. He's been up all night, all day. He's probably sweating. I picture him with a full white beard, because that's how captains should look, my friends. That's how I picture him. He's up there. He's guiding the ship. He's stressed out. Here comes George Mueller. He's 73 years old. He walks up, slender man, tall, and he walks up on the bridge. Now, here's what George Mueller says. Captain, I've come to tell you I must be in Quebec by Saturday afternoon. Can you imagine what you'd think if you're the captain? Hey, old man, I'm doing my job. Leave me alone. The captain says, it's impossible, said the captain. Mueller responded, I have never broken an engagement in 52 years, and I do not intend to break this one. The captain wondered what lunatic asylum Mueller had come from. Mr. Mueller, he said, do you know how dense this fog is? No, my eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life. Mueller then knelt down and prayed simply, When it finished, the captain was about to pray, but Mueller stopped him. Now, I didn't include this in the text, but Mueller stops him, and Mueller says to him, "Sir, I don't want you to pray because, number one, you have no faith, and number two, I don't want you to pray because God has already answered my prayer." Let's go back to the text. "Captain," he said, "I have known my Lord for 52 years, and there's never been a single day that he has failed. Get up, Captain, and open the door, and you will find the fog is gone." The captain looked at Mueller in amazement, and the captain walked along to the door and opened it, and the fog had lifted. And George Mueller arrived in Quebec on time and ready to preach. Amen? Can you give me an amen? Here's what we're saying in this story is that he had this faith. God has given me an appointment, and I'm going to keep it no matter what. George Mueller's faith is an example to all of us, and faith is what amazed Jesus in the story. Hey, if faith is complete trust in what God has done and is going to do, where's your faith today? Do you have faith that is shaking things up in your home and in your workplace, or is your faith growing quiet where you are? They brought that man to Jesus, and he saw the faith of the friends. And we're going to cut in to the story because Jesus says something really interesting. Lean in and listen to what Jesus says at this point. We're going to want sound. Okay. It's going. It's all the way. I'll just talk for Jesus. He says this really interesting thing. Here's what he says.
"Your sins are forgiven, my son."
Perfect, right? Perfect. Now that's really, really interesting, right? That's a really interesting thing for Jesus to say. He doesn't say, "That was kind of awesome, actually, Justin. Nice job, man." Let's give Justin a hand, everybody. That was pretty awesome. That was well done. Well done. Well done. He says a really interesting thing. That's what he says right here. Mark 2:5. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, that's really interesting, isn't it? We would think he might say, "Hey, take up your bed and walk. Hey, you're healed." He says, "Your sins are forgiven." Let me say, this is really important. A sin, think about this. What you've done wrong, your wrongdoing, a transgression, a crime, an offense, a misdeed. The Bible says all have sinned. Do you guys agree with that? That everyone has done things that are wrong, mistakes? Raise your hand. You believe that? All have sinned, and the payment of sin is death. That's what it says in Romans 3:23. The wages of sin is death. So we've all done things that are wrong. Jesus looks down at this man. He says, "Your sins are forgiven." Listen, write this down. Jesus desires to forgive sin. He wants to. We've done things that are wrong. They impugn our conscience. They feel bad to us, feel wrong to us. But Jesus desires to forgive sin, to release us from that debt of sin. Why would I say he desires to? Because Jesus himself says in Matthew 26:28, "This is my blood of the covenant." He's standing there with the cup for communion, the first communion. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sin." My blood is poured out that you can be forgiven of your sin. This week I had the opportunity to do something I haven't done for a few years, and that's go to court. I don't know when the last time was you went to court, but I went to court this week. It wasn't for myself. It wasn't for my wife. It was for one of my daughters. I won't say which one. But her name rhymes with Mizabeth. It's a rhyming with Mizabeth. But she had a little speeding ticket. My daughter had a little speeding ticket. She suggested I say that, by the way. And she had a little speeding ticket and went to court. Now, my daughter's going to court, and she's going to, you know, pay a fine and whatever. She was speeding a bit. And so she said, "Dad, would you go with me?" I said, "Honey, I wouldn't have it any other way." I go to court with my daughter. We get there early. And I think I know what's going to happen. I've been to court before, both for myself and to help others out. And I know what's going to happen. People are going to file in. They're going to be wearing suits. They're going to be all dressed up. And they're going to try and impress the judge, right? And we get there early, just the two of us, Liz and I. And then people begin to file in, but they're not wearing suits. And they didn't really even shave or shower that day. They just come in. They've got some sweats and an old T-shirt. That's kind of the look. And as they mill in, I'm like, wow, this is an interesting crowd. The bailiff comes out, he opens the door, and they form two lines. One is a drunk driving line, one is traffic offenses, and they line up and they sign in. And because we got there first, We were one of the last ones to get to sign in. That was a mistake. So I sit down in the courtroom. My daughter's 4 or 5 rows ahead of me, and I'm back here. And you know me, I'm just scanning the crowd. I'm kind of praying. I'm praying. I'm scanning the crowd. Actually, I saw someone that I knew, and they looked at me. We connected later. It was a great connection from God. Thank you, Jesus, for that. But I'm scanning the room, and you know what I felt looking around that room? In the hallway before, they've been talking about how the police shouldn't have got me, and this shouldn't have happened. They're all talking big. But in that room, they weren't talking big anymore. In that room, you felt the guilt was resting on all those that were there. Those that had been there for a DUI left the room, and it's just traffic offenses. And they began to walk up. Just listen to this picture. Look at this picture. They began to walk up to the judge. There's a microphone, and everyone can hear what they've done. All their offenses are public. And they walk up, and those in the hallway that have been talking big, they walk up to the judge, and their head is down, and they approach quietly. And they stand before the judge. Now, I've done that. I've stood before a judge in a courtroom, and you feel it. You feel the guilt of what you've done. I saw person after person approach the judge, and the judge reads the charges. You've been accused of this and this and this. One guy, he said, you've been accused of driving without a license. How do you plead? He said, guilty. You've been accused of fleeing the scene of a crime. Before he could answer, guilty or no contest or innocent, the judge says here, you hit 3 cars and fled the scene. And he spoke up, sir, I think it was just 2. That's what he says. That's his defense, right? But that guilt was hanging right there. Listen to me, all of you. Listen to what I'm saying. Whether you believe it or not, you will face the judge. Just as people are destined to die once, after that, to face judgment, there'll be a time after your death. Well, you are going to, just like in that simple traffic court, you're going to walk up and you're going to face the judge. 1 Corinthians says we will all come before the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to walk up. Now, you might walk up and you might have that feeling, wow, when I walk up, I'm so excited to see the judge, because the judge is going to say the blood of Jesus has covered your sin. Amen? And you're going to be excited. I want to see the judge. I'm waiting. I want to go up. One of the judges in the courthouse, I played high school football with him way back in the day. And we didn't get him as a judge, but I was kind of excited to see my old friend and, you know, give him a little wink, like, hey, go easy, go easy. You know, I was going to give him that little special wink, but I didn't get to see him. I was excited to see the judge. But others that were there, they were not excited in any way, shape, or form to go before that judge. They walked up. Listen, you are going to stand before the judge. When you stand before the judge, will you know that Jesus said to you, your sins are forgiven? Or that sin, that guilt, still be clouding what you're doing? You see, Jesus died and came back to life that our sins could be forgiven. It says in Acts, repent, turn to God, that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come to your soul. Some of you today, that's what you need, to come before God and to repent, to turn to Him. And your sins will be wiped out, and times of refreshing will come to your soul. Now think for a second about that scene right there in that little courtyard 2,000 years ago. Jesus is there. He's standing above that paralyzed man, and he's just said to him, son, your sins are forgiven. It means Jesus is saying, I'm God. I have the authority to forgive sins. Some that were there, Pharisees and teachers of the law, they got quickly offended with what Christ said. Here's what happens next in the story in Mark chapter 2.
Did you hear that? He has forgiven his sins. I thought only God could do that.
Isn't that blasphemy?
He knows. It is blasphemy. Is that your wish, my friend? Well, answer me.
Tell me which is easier. To say his sins are forgiven, or say get up and walk.
Thank you. Wait. The Son of Man has authority to forgive sin.
How about a little hand for Jesus right there? Kind of an awesome scene that we see right there. It's what it says in Mark chapter 2. He got up, took up his mat, and walked out in full view of them. And this amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Imagine if you'd been there. A paralyzed man is dropped from the ceiling. Jesus heals him, forgives his sin. He gets up, takes his mat, and he walks out of the room. How awesome would that be? Like, you might say this, "Wow, Pastor Tom, Jesus was a miracle worker," but I would say it like this: Jesus is a miracle worker. Amen? Jesus is a miracle worker. He is working miracles. John 5:17, Jesus said, "My Father is always working, and so am I." Here's what we're saying. Not just we believe that 2,000 years ago, Jesus lived and he did miracles. We're saying even today in 2016, Jesus is still working. Do you believe that? Raise your hand. He's still working. He's still doing miracles in our midst and in this place, that we can have a relationship with Jesus all these years later. I came across this week a quote by Albert Einstein. That's him right there. Albert Einstein says something I thought was so interesting about Jesus. Here's what Albert Einstein said. "I'm a Jew," he says, "but I'm enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene. No one can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates with every word." Here's the idea. Jesus lived in his body 2,000 years ago. He died, he rose again, and the Spirit of Jesus is alive in his followers today. Amen? And he's working. He's doing things even today. Here's what I want you to see. Jesus does the impossible. Write that down. Jesus does the impossible. Here's what it looks like. Jesus is forgiving sins, providing fresh starts, moving mountains, and doing the impossible every day. Look at that statement. He is forgiving sins. He is providing fresh starts. He's moving mountains and doing the impossible every day. I was talking to a couple in my office, and we had this horrible, horrific moment. This was a few years ago. We were in my office, and I was doing marriage counseling with them. I had my little notepad in my hand, and the husband's here. The wife is there, not sitting together on the couch. That's always a bad sign, and I'm talking to them. And the meeting was ending. The marriage counseling meeting was ending, and I'll tell you the truth, and they would agree with this. I knew in my heart this marriage probably wasn't going to survive. And I looked at the husband. I could tell he didn't believe this marriage was going to survive. I looked over at the wife, and she's kind of drying some tears, and she didn't believe the marriage was going to survive. And I hate that place of just feeling like this is impossible, was the feeling that I had. I said, "Let's pray." And they bowed their head, and I bowed my head. We were facing a mountain. We're facing the impossible in that marriage relationship. And as I prayed, this thing happens that sometimes happens to me. And a scripture, actually the literal address of a Bible verse, popped into my head. Ephesians 3:20. That's all it was. Ephesians 3:20. Boom, right in my head. And I didn't know what the verse was. But we're praying in Ephesians 3:20. Boom, right there in my head. So as I'm praying out loud. I get my Bible. It had been right there in front of me. I get my Bible, and I'm praying, and I'm turning the pages, and they kind of give me a one-eye look like, "What's he doing?" They give me that look. And here's what Ephesians 3:20 says. I haven't read it to them at that moment. "Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us." Here's the thing I want you to see. In that counseling appointment, I had lost my faith. And the husband had lost his faith. And the wife had lost her faith. But God had not lost a vision of the future for that marriage. They were facing what they felt like was an impossible situation. A mountain had been moved. And God spoke and said, "Look in my word, Ephesians 3:20. What if you took that verse today and applied it to a mountain in your life? I know many of you here are facing a mountain that needs to move, or an impossible situation. What if you took that mountain you're facing and you said, "Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power at work within us? What if you said God is still doing the impossible through his son, Jesus Christ, providing fresh starts? Some of you here would just be honest and say, I need a fresh start. Some of you would say, I have sins that I just need to bring before God and know he's forgiven me of these sins. Here's what I want you to do today. I want you to approach Jesus with faith, just like those four friends did in Mark chapter 2. They approached Jesus with faith. Here's how I want you to do it. On the bottom of your note sheet, you'll notice there's a little area with little dots on the bottom. I already torn mine off here, but there's a little area right there. I'd like you to take a moment in that open area, write down what might be the fresh start that you need, the mountain that you need moved, the impossible situation that you're facing with your health or your work or your school or your debt or any relationship. And just write it down right there. I've got some from last night that people, after writing those down, they tore them off. And they brought them forward with faith. They walked up with faith and they placed them here on the altar and they gave them to God. Here's some from last night. Somebody wrote down, they're facing this mountain. They wrote this down. That I would daily walk the walk and not just talk the talk. They wrote that down. And they brought it up here and they placed it on the altar. Another person. They wrote this, $5,000 in debt, righteousness restored in the U.S. That's a mountain they saw, they brought it up. A fresh start for my job situation, the faithfulness of my husband. Maybe you're facing a mountain. Maybe you're facing an impossible situation. I'm saying maybe, but I know almost all of you are. Maybe it's your friend, your neighbor, your child who's not walking with Christ, and you want to put their name on here and say, God, it feels impossible, but I'm bringing this request to you with faith, and I'm laying it on the altar. Maybe it's a health situation that you're dealing with, and you're saying, God, I need healing. Jesus is the healer. Why not write it down? Maybe you're thinking this, Pastor Tom, I didn't get a note sheet. That's okay. We got paper right here for you. Walk up, grab one of these, grab a pen, and write down that request, that fresh start, that mountain that you need moved, the impossible situation, and bring it and lay it down. Maybe you're thinking this, Pastor Tom, my request is too big. It's impossible. Listen, nothing is impossible for God. Amen? Maybe you're thinking this, Pastor Tom, my thing is too small. It's a little thing. It's just a little tiny thing. I need my son to get his algebra grade up to a D. Maybe you're thinking that. It's too small. I needed that one time in my life. Listen, nothing is too small. Nothing is too big. You've got to come. Look at the first one. It says forgiving sins. There's some of you in this room and you know Christ, but you are trapped in a cycle of sin that you keep repeating over and over again. Call it whatever you want. A stronghold, an addiction, whatever you want to call it. Why not write that down and bring it up and say, God, I need released from this sin. Forgiving sins, providing fresh starts, moving mountains, and doing the impossible every day. Do you have the faith to write that down? Do you have the faith to walk forward? Do you have the faith to lay it down on this altar? Jesus is forgiving sins, providing fresh starts, moving mountains, and doing the impossible every day. Do you have the faith to approach Jesus for the impossible? Maybe it's about our nation. Maybe it's about the election. Maybe your neighborhood, your workplace, your school, whatever it might be. Bring it before him and pray. Raise your level of faith for what Jesus does. One more thing I'm going to say. There's some of you here and you know Jesus. You prayed, you invited him in, he forgave your sin, you're walking with him, and you're going to bring a request before him today. That's awesome. But some of you here, you've never had that moment of just coming before Jesus and just repenting of your sin and turning to him and saying to God, come into my life. Jesus, forgive my sin. I want to live for you. So right now, I'm going to ask you to do this thing. It's going to be scary and crazy. Rip off that sheet, write it down on your note sheet, write it down right now. The fresh start you need, the mountain you need, the impossible situation, just write it down right now. If you walk forward, come on up, grab one of these sheets right here, and you can use one of these and, and write it down. Grab a pen, write down what you need. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and after I pray, I'm going to call you forward to have the faith that you need to bring this request before God and lay it down. Now, what's going to happen after you lay it down? After you lay it down, I'm going to come by. Somebody's going to come by. I'm going to pick them all up. And this week, your pastors and your elders are going to be given a stack of these requests, and they're going to pray diligently over every one because you are not alone. Amen? So walk up, grab one if you need one. I'm going to pray right now. You're facing a mountain, an impossible situation, a sin you feel like you can't shake, a fresh start that you need in a relationship, a health concern, anything that you need. I want you to approach Jesus today, the miracle worker. Father, I thank you for all those who are here. Father, for all those who are about to walk up and they had the faith to write something down, to put it in writing, and they had the faith to walk forward and lay it on these stairs and give it to you. Father, I pray that you would embolden them to keep praying, that you would raise the faith in their life that God, you are, through your Son, Jesus Christ, a miracle worker. But Father, there are many in this room right now who have never met you face to face. They've never invited you into their life, and they will face the judge. They'll face you in judgment, knowing that the balance holds heaven and hell. And Father, I pray today they would come to you and they would pray this prayer with me right now, affirming that you are God and inviting you into their life. So if right now you want to accept Christ, I'm going to pray a prayer out loud. I invite you to pray it with me and then come to meet me and we'll talk about your newfound faith. The prayer goes like this. I'd like everyone here to pray this quietly, if you would, to affirm it or for the first time. The prayer goes like this. Father God, just say it quietly. Father God, I thank you for today. I know I've made mistakes. I know I've committed sins. But I ask you to forgive me. And Jesus Christ, I know you died for me. I want to live for you. Come into my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I give my life to you. In your name I pray. Hey, heads are going to stay bowed, eyes are going to stay closed. If you prayed that prayer right now with me, and you meant it with sincerity the very first time you prayed it, just raise your hand right now. Just raise it up. I prayed that prayer, Pastor Tom. I meant it. I was serious. Hey, about five of you, raise your hand. Look at me for a second if you just raise your hand. Hey, I'm just going to walk right over here by this door. And they're all going to come with a request in a moment. I'm going to ask you if you prayed that prayer just to come with me and pray with me and learn about what it means to walk with Christ every day. So everyone here, stand if you would. Just stand. We're going to begin this song. Hey, if you've got a little sheet that you're going to bring of a mountain to move, something impossible, come right now and lay it down. Just walk up right now. You can write it down right now or come right now, lay it down, begin to pray. Others of you, you just accepted Christ, you raised your hand, just come see me right over here. I want to connect with you and talk with you and pray with you. Let this
know, Jesus, he does the impossible, and he wants to do the impossible in your life. Maybe you're here today, and you would like somebody to pray with you. There's a prayer room in the back, and so as you leave today, please stop by there. Someone will be there, and they'd love to pray with you. I want to remind you, just if you're a guest, we want to welcome you, and there's an information desk in the back. Please stop by there. We have a free gift for you. And don't forget, they love and respect in the Family Parent Conference. There's a registration table that you can sign up for. You can register for that right here. There's childcare available, and donations are welcome for that. As we wrap up, I'm going to turn it over to Dan.
Good morning. This is great. There's like 300 more people here than last night. This is fantastic. So my name's Dan. If you don't know me, my wife and I run the preschool department at our church. We're the co-preschool directors. And I think if I really am honest about it, it's probably like 2% me and 98% her. what that means is we're in charge of the preschool department through the weekends. She does a ton of stuff all week long. But if you have kids that are in that area, then we run that area. And we need some volunteers. So I'm going to throw some numbers at you. Last night, we needed 76 total volunteers to sign up for the rest of the year. We had five, so now we're down to 71, which is a start. The good news is for this service is we only need 18. 18 people to cover this service, and I know the 9 a.m.ers are going to get that done. No doubt about it. Now, you might be thinking, well, how many times do I have to serve and what lessons do I have to prepare? It's actually really easy. All we would ask is that you pick 6 services for the whole year. That's it. Just 6. Not 6 weekends, just 6 services. And if you start at that door, it's 52 steps to the preschool department. Just normal paced, not like super fast Tom Pound pace. Just like a normal pace, 52 steps. And you can ask Brittany all the questions you want. She will totally get you signed up. We had 5 people last night, and I know we can beat that. 9 a.m. can beat 5. So thank you so much. Let's go ahead and pray. God, we thank you, Lord, that you continually do the impossible. And that every single week we have new testimonies of you doing the impossible in our lives and the lives of people we know and love. And God, I would ask that you bless every single person in this room as we leave with compassion, with truth, God, but with power and courage to not only ask you to do the impossible this week, but that we would be able to face the impossible knowing that we're not alone. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.